Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and how he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, I think the last week we said that I received that which I delivered unto you is a statement he had made earlier, chapter 11, verse 23, and he was referring to the four gospels accounts. So what Paul has done in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, even through to 5, was to sync the four gospels with the Old Testament scriptures. Don't forget that is important. I received that which I delivered unto you. So we can safely say that the Pauline epistles are an interpretation of the eyewitness account without being there, using the Old Testament and the four gospels by the revelation of the Spirit, which is an understanding of the Old Testament, to write what we call the epistles. I'm very weary of saying this, but we should be able to read the Pauline epistles in the four gospels and the four gospels in the Pauline epistles. But that's not our projection now. Our projection now is to read the four gospels in the Old Testament and read the Old Testament in the four gospels. So we were on Mark 4. Let's go back to Mark now. Verse 1. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, you know, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine. So, which means that there was a teaching, and then this was the parable in his explanation. So Jesus will always explain from the Old Testament teaching. Luke 24:44, these are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So therefore this will be a parable of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:3, according to the scriptures, katatasgraphas, according to the scriptures, this is a meaning. Look at verse, the word parables, we said from Matthew's rendering, Matthew 13:34 and 35, is derived from Psalm 78:2. I will open my mouth and say the secret things which were uttered, Psalm 78 and verse 2. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So two key things. Of old will mean from Genesis. So when I hold Genesis myself and I see creation story, I see creation story as a parable. Now, there is a real literal creation story, and there is a parabolic explanation of God's dealings in the new covenant from the creation story. And that is how even the miracles of Jesus, which we are going to see in a moment, were literal demonstrations of power, but they were also done as parables. So here, what parable, parabole, is the same word in the Hebrew, mashal, where you have proverbs. The word chida means a dark saying or a puzzle or a question or that which requires an explanation or an answer. The key element here is it says from the beginning, which means I must therefore read Genesis to Malachi as containing parabolic explanations of God's word. Now that's not the only technique, but it is a major theme. Parabolic explanations of God's word. Paul will call this in 1 Corinthians 2:6, 2:7. We speak this wisdom among them that are perfect, even the hidden wisdom which God prepared the world before the world to our glory, calls it the mystery, mysterion. So my reading of the Old Testament must also involve reading parables. Parables are stories that you can relate with, however used to explain something else. So as you open Genesis 1, heaven and earth, verse 2, you have waters, deep, darkness, figures of speech explaining the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the parable of the sower is a parable of the Old Testament. And you will know, because Jesus expressly quotes Isaiah much later. So this parable explains the prophecies of Isaiah. By using a parable of a harvest, everybody knows that when you plant a seed, you want something new to happen. You want something new to happen, you look forward to a harvest. Something that has not happened should happen. Then a seed will represent what you want to reproduce. And that goes to Genesis 1:11. A seed is in itself reproducing fruit after its seed, after its own kind. Then some images come to your mind. The Garden of Eden, Adam told to plant, a couple of things. Now see that, so Jesus is saying that if you don't understand this, how would you understand all other parables? That's in verse 13. Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? You know that according to the system of writing, this is the first parable. So if he says, if you don't know this one, how would you know the other ones? That means he's referring to the Old Testament writings as what? Parables. Do you understand? So our understanding of this will be seeing how things work or worked in the Old Testament. So the Hebrew has the word mashal, Proverbs 1, 5 and 6, used for proverbs, proverbial sayings, using true life stories to depict another experience entirely. Isaiah 55 verse 10 to 11 talks about the word of God as a seed. Isaiah 55 verse 10 through to 11. So it cometh down and the snow from heaven and return not either, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I know that has been used for offerings. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, shall not return to me, but shall accomplish that I please, that prosper, and that I sent it. Then what is he talking about? He's talking about your thoughts and his ways. In other words, where the seed goes to is into your heart. Isaiah 55, can start reading from verse 8 through to verse 11. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withered, the flower faded, but the word of our God stands forever. Peter will apply this in 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. We'll explain this. So therefore we see that God's garden or intended garden is man, or the heart of man. And we'll see these figurative explanations, both from literal and figurative prophecies of the Old Testament. What this means is, looking back at the Old Testament, the issue of planting, sowing and reaping is restorative. Is to restore, replenish, or renew. So by giving this parable, he paints four pictures. Sower went out to sow. It came to pass. I remember a friend of mine, we had this conversation after I'd done my teaching, my series on parable of the sower, was 94. He now said, who is the sower? And I couldn't answer. So I said, well, the sower is God. The sower is the preacher. The sower is anywhere the word comes from. You know. So the sower went out to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on the good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. That's how to read it. If you have an ear, hear it. When he was alone, they were about him with 12, asked him the parable. He said, unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God unto them that are without. All these things are done in parables. You know, this is predictive. Because this is not something that happened till the resurrection. Is that clear? And that's why when you now find out that the Pauline prayers of revelation knowledge, and then the explanation of the New Testament, he says, the spiritual man judges all things, yes, he will judge of no man. This is the fulfillment of this statement made by Jesus. So therefore, he says in 13, seeing that they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. That means the essence of the parables is because they can't see, they can't hear, but they will be converted and then they will be healed and their sins forgiven. And we are going to see as we read further that he included them in what he was saying. There was a feeling like geez till he got to the point. Know you not this parable? How will you know all the parables? The sower soweth the word. My God. So, my reading of seeds. You know, this is a lot of renewal of mind for the typical charismatic. My reading of seed in the Old Testament must be done cautiously. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. You must read carefully. Knowing now that stories are used in a parabolic format, and knowing that the way the four Gospels were written, we have a figural reading. Don't forget figural reading. That is two events, one being a signpost of the other. I need you to also understand what he meant by they may see, not perceive. It's all coming out shortly. The sower sowed the word. And if you observe also when you come to the New Testament writings, the epistles, notice that the word seed also and harvest were used for spiritual realities. And everyone was reading from the Old Testament text. But it's a fact that in real life, if you put seed in the ground, it brings forth harvest. That means that I will read true life stories that have real life application. But then when I'm taking scriptures, I'm not reading a book of agriculture. Well, Greek is fine. It's not in the dictionary. They've included some words not in the dictionary that we used to say before, like robbing mines. It's not an English word. They've added it. They've added a Greek. Now, like, and the word severally. You know, when they say several, I'm sure they're going to add personal. Take it personal. The Greek says personally, but it's personal. Well, language evolves. It's what people are accustomed to that is called language. Do you get it? And I'm sure they're going to add the word now. come now, an exclamation. Not regarding time. They valid, I think, about 25 words in the dictionary just last week, and they are all Nigerian. Used popularly in West Africa, particularly Nigeria. I like that. Things like maga. That was even, what else? Alpha. The guy says, what distance? Alpha, my guy. You know, I discovered that in entomology, for example, in Greek and Hebrew words, I found it out years ago, and discovered that was in my earlier stages of studying the Greek and Hebrew, that many words were slangs, just common usage. In fact, I think I mentioned in one of the LMA classes that the scribes that translated the original text into today's language, that's the King James, the King James that you're even struggling with, they had to reduce the vulgar content. Some words were too vulgar. No, vulgar doesn't necessarily mean immoral, but too vulgar, that if you took it literally and you used it originally, they may stone you. You understand? But let's leave that out, lest we get diverted. So it says, then when you take the Old Testament, you see the seed. Okay? Except to have a covetous mind. He says, read to understand. Look at 20:15. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they look at quickly, Jesus just says, where the word is sown. So, that means my coming for this teaching session is to take seed sower as I pick it up in Leviticus or in Isaiah or in Joel, I read the word. Do you get it? This is the essence. That means I am able to connect two different accounts in a figural way. That, oh, this is what he's referring to. And it says here, the word is sown, and when they heard, Satan cometh immediately, fowls of the air, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So where is seed sown? Is sown in the ground, in the earth. What is the earth? The heart. That's why you will find darkness upon the face of the deep. Earth in Genesis, and yet you now say the earth was created later. So which means there's a parable there of darkness, the state of a man without the spirit. Here we go. And these are those likewise who are sown on stony ground, that when they heard the word, immediately received with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure that for a time. Afterwards, when affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they were offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, which heard the word, and the cares of the world, the sin of riches, and the loss of other things, anything choke the word, becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 60-fold, some 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, pay attention. You know this is reading the Old Testament. That means there are those who hear it by the wayside. That's not hard ground. Wayside. They didn't even understand it. Okay? And we can find that in the story of Israel. A misunderstanding. Satan came and took the word away. Now the word Satan, Satanas, means an accuser. Or someone who comes to an accuser is not accusing men primarily here. He places an accusation against God. It's a guy who comes to defame another person, who comes to slander. So we are going to read slander, a slander of God, in the experiences of many who heard the word. Let me see if you are following this. Notice a parable of the Old Testament. Now stop. Let's get back to something so that you won't go back to how I said you must read Mark. I gave you three indicators. One, you are reading Israel's story. Then you are able to also read Israel's story afterwards, the identity of Jesus using Israel's scripture. Then you are reading about the church and in the world today. So, now, who is Jesus talking to? Israel. Or recipients of the word. So we are having the word preached. We are always going to have four audiences. We are going to have an audience that will hear by the wayside. They will hear it. If you come to Israel and you go to the Exodus story, you are going to have millions. The second audience, they say, "Woo! Glory!" It will look like faith. Do you understand? It will look like they are believers. And they heard the word. This is my own paraphrasing. They can even receive the miracles, the two groups. So they heard the word. I know we have a season. I think Discovering Spiritual Growth. That's the title. You see, what is spiritual growth? I think last year, 2 years ago. 2 years ago. Okay. What's the title? I know there are many spiritual growths. Which one is the one before? This is spiritual. Eh? Is this spiritual growth? That's where I took a whole lot from this parable. You can listen to it. So you have those by the wayside. So the focus is on the heart. Now see something that he likes us to see. Do you observe that even though the heart is unseen, just like the soil, the fruit can be seen? So whilst I may not be able to see the heart of the Israel nation being in the background, I can see the fruit of it. So there will be this, the party that hears the word and then they go, "What are you, what's he even talking about?" He said it was Satan that came and then took the word away. And I like the word there, "immediately." Of course, it's Mark that is writing. But immediately means, you know, immediately. Gladness, excitement, with no root in themselves, and so endure, but after a time, and then affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately are offended. These ones are excited, but as soon as something contradictory happens, you see that they become offended. You can see that in the Exodus story. So, we call this false conversion. This set of people might speak in tongues. They will say, "Yahweh." Do you know that it is salvation that authenticates tongues? It's not tongues that authenticate salvation. Me, myself, and Saul can be saying "rabarabarabaraba." If it's not born again, it's not speaking in tongues. Are you following my point? We will say it the same way. So it is salvation that authenticates speaking in tongues. It's not speaking in tongues that authenticates salvation. Is that, I hope that's very clear to you. Because as soon as I said tongues, some people like that, their entire salvation is on tongues. Because their conduct is not really saved. Their only conduct that is born again is, "At least let me be speaking in tongues. That one, I have to prove I'm born again." So the proof of tongues is genuineness is salvation. Not vice versa. Vice versa. That's another Nigerian language to be accepted one day. So the thought is sown among tongues. They heard the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things entering in. Notice that the first two, the state of the heart towards the word was no root. The word never got inside. The hard ground by the wayside. This one, the riches came after. So the third soil is that born again man who Paul will say acts like a mere man. It now chokes the word. An example will be Solomon. Or maybe Samson. Do you understand? So, that means if you don't understand this parable, how will you read the Old Testament? So, Solomon is an example. But interestingly, the part of it that people like is when the visible riches entered in. In fact, there's a preacher they are calling the Solomon of the New Testament. And the guy is happy. Anyway, now look at the word choke. The word choke there, which we'll examine, will show that the word is there. So let's say a few texts quickly. The word hundredfold, when you read hundredfold, what comes to your mind? Genesis 26:12, first time is mentioned. Isaac sowed in that land, he reaped a hundredfold. When you read hundredfold, I heard from services, what comes to your mind? How you put down money, it will be times 100. Let me tell you the exact way the word hundredfold is used. Maybe at this point, yes. Okay, let's go back to verse 9. I think I skipped something. He that has an ear, let him hear. Of course, Jesus much later, came out with a clear text on that. But it's Isaiah 6 verse 10, that's in the background of that. You know, it's not talking about your physical ears. An ear with the ears, and understand with the heart, and convert and be healed. Isaiah 6 verse 10, Isaiah 43 verse 8, bring forth the blind, people that have ears, eyes, and deaf that have ears. Isaiah 44 verse 18, so verse 8. Verse 18. They have not known nor understood, they have shut their ears and they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Ezekiel 12 and 2. So this statement is a healing of the ears and the eyes, which happens on the heart. And so using the word musterion, my mind will go to what Daniel, I thought we read that earlier, Daniel 2:28, is that 28 or 18? Daniel 2:18, okay, how Daniel interpreted what Nebuchadnezzar saw, Daniel 2:27-30 and 47, Daniel 2:44. At the background, you can also have Joseph and Pharaoh. So we have a real life story that is a parable of how we understand God's word. A parable, that is, there will be a picture, there will be an experience, there will be pictures, but there is a meaning to those pictures. Mark 4 verse 12. So look at that verse 12. Do you know that verse 12 captures, listen carefully please, 50% of the healing miracles of Jesus? Hearing, seeing, and speaking. 50% of the miracles of Jesus. So therefore, the heart eventually, where you will find the ears and the eyes and the mouth, is the heart, the soil. Then Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed, time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Pay attention now, please. Oh, you don't have to be a Christian to know this, right? Those who have never read the Bible know this. So this cannot be why it was written. Why? The earth is the heart of man. So that means in the heart of man, you're either going to find seed and harvest, right? Day and night. So a man determines what kind of atmosphere is on his heart. The most ridiculous thing that is used here, that this is used for, is giving. I have to sit someone down. I said, listen to me. And listen very well. If you let pastors teach you prosperity, particularly a pastor who is a priest, a Levite, and a priest, you will become wretched. He said, why? Pastors receive, and it's biblical. So you say, give. Why? Because they receive. But you know what? You, it is more blessed to give. And the person who wrote that said, with my hands. So you must have something before you give. You don't have after you have given. I said, so you must, don't have anybody twist this text for you. Like I said, you don't have to be born again to know Genesis 8:22. You should know seed time and, do you get what I'm talking about? So if somebody now uses that to teach you about money, you should look at him and say, money is not spiritual. Do you understand? The way to sow money and get money is to do a business. Do you understand? And listen to me, those who will teach that prosperity appropriately are not those who receive. They are those who sow it. And they don't sow it in the church, because the church is not the heart. Do you understand? Yoruba have a saying. They say, "Bo bi se ban se, ma se bo osa." Do you understand? Say, "Ma se bo osa." Oba bo ogun to bo batala. Won lo ma seku. It's true. He said, "Ise lo ogun se." That is, if you are poor, don't seek after a deity. They say, "Oh, shatin bole osi." There is no there is no deity for lazy people. That is, I'm talking about idol worshippers. Amen. I'm able to see you that. There is no deity for lazy people. You get it? So, this is a principle you understand. So when someone says, "Let me come and teach you the wisdom of God about to make money," he wants you to give. That's where it's going to end. Someone say, "If an astute teacher of scripture sits down, what teach me prosperity?" And I say, "Aliko Dangote." I say, "What kind of stupid question is that?" And he wants to teach about prosperity. I said, "This one is going to teach spiritual growth." But this one is how to grow my capital. It's not going about by their fruit you shall know them. There was one guy who went to meet the chairman of his company, a very rich man in Nigeria, and he took his church flyer to the man. Behind the flyer, they were asking their siblings how they get car. They got a car, said, "I bought a car." I want to say, "I built a house." That was the testimony. So the chairman now said, "Is this what God can offer you? Come and serve me. I've done more than this for my employees." It's the truth. So the truth is that a wrong reading of the Old Testament will produce a wrong result. And watch what I'm about to say. It's deception at the end of the day. That was why Jesus would tell you that the Pharisees, who were not even the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said they interpreted scriptures with covetousness. What it was not meant for, you read into it. Now, you know, there's nothing we have said now that says you should not prosper materially. No. Just don't be deceived. If I'm preaching, if I'm talking to you about how to make money and all that, and how to make money, and Mark Zuckerberg enters, I say, man of God. Man of God. Come on, take the mic. Because you can see these signs. I'm not even a figural reading of it. I have no form of cunningness. But when he's talking, he's authoritative. And he won't quote a verse of scripture. Are you following my point? Does it make sense? So should I bring Mark Zuckerberg? So, Mark 4. So if you read this parable, Jesus is saying that's how to read the Old Testament. So the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. So when you read Proverbs 11:24, or you read 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, imagine how that one has been turned. God will give all grace. God is able to give all grace abound to you. So there are many graces. Many graces. Say there's grace of this one, grace of that one, grace for this. Okay, I told someone, I said, let's say we assume you are right. That there are many graces. How many did he mention there? He said no amount. So we can have 1,000 graces. 1,000,000 graces. Are you sure you are fine? It's a grace of giving. Okay? Now look at this. Verse 19 will be the man who doesn't produce fruit of the word even though the word is in his heart. So the word choke is the word sumpnigo, S-U-M-P-N-I-G-O. Used in Luke 8:44. The word is there, but not allowed expression. Luke 8:44. Luke 8:44. Came behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately our issue was stenched. Verse 42, actually. Why did I write 44? He went, the people thronged him. That is, they were around him. They didn't allow him move. So now, listen carefully. You notice that when epistles are written, there are some instructions that look like they are talking to unbelievers using the conduct. Now, which means that you will have a believer who won't bear fruit. Why? His conduct will be as though the word is not there. Even though he has been persuaded, he's not offended like the first group, second group, he understands, like not like the first group, but he's not bearing fruit. So oftentimes the rebuke will almost be similar, just like 1 Corinthians 3 and 10, to the unsaved. What it means is, the apostles, just like Jesus, will use the Old Testament examples to judge conduct of believers. Because what we are going to see now is the conduct. It entered in and choked the word. So the word is there, but the word is not growing. That's why I said there are thorns. So like the first one, there was no seed at all in the earth. Or so first one, there was no seed sown at all. Do you understand? It was taken away. The second one, the seed fell on the hard ground, you know, probably was scorched out. The third, the seed is in the earth. It also will, you know, be there, but you now find thorns. And what do you do? You simply, you are not sowing another seed. What do? You simply take away the thorns. You get it? And that is what spiritual growth does. So the fourth group. Hope you are learning something there. It says, these are they which are sown on good ground, hear the word and receive it, and some 30, some 60, some 100. Now, this is again, a style of writing That simply means that it brings forth full harvest. That's all. It's not a multiplication. Now, the phrases riches of the world there will be Jesus quoting the man that we should quote, and that is Solomon. Proverbs 2 verse 3 to 4, Proverbs 3 13 to 14, Proverbs 8 verse 10 and 19, Proverbs 16 verse 16, Proverbs 20 verse 15, Proverbs 2 verse 3 to 4, Proverbs 3 13 to 14, Proverbs 8 verse 10 and 19, Proverbs 16 verse 16, Proverbs 20 verse 15. Let's see an example. Proverbs 2 3. You know, it's not saying that riches choked the word. No. Deceitfulness of riches. And we all know, well, if you've never had money, you may not know this. There's a way riches deceive you. It gives you a sense of satisfaction. That's why Paul will say that they are uncertain riches. Don't become high-minded. Proverbs 2. Verse 3 to 4. Seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. My words and my commandments. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain therefore than fine gold. Look at the distinction. Proverbs 8 verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold. This is Solomon speaking. Proverbs 8 verse 19. My foot is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Proverbs 16:16. So Solomon is quoting who? Jesus. How much is better to get wisdom than gold? Understand rather than choice than silver. Proverbs 20:15. There's gold and there's multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are the precious jewel. Notice something he's not saying. He's not saying when you have this wisdom, you will get silver and gold. No. He's making a distinction. So that means I can have silver and gold without the commandments of God. So by using deceitfulness of riches, he's saying there must be priority. Riches and the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God's word does not lead to being wealthy. But the knowledge of God's word handles material wealth the way God wants you to handle it. Hope that is very clear. So back to Mark 4. So that parable, therefore, we'll call it the parable of how the word is received. Now, if we know that from Genesis to Malachi is the word being taught and preached and prophesied, the Proverbs, the parable of Mark 4 will show us the background of all the events of the Old Testament. Verse 21 through to 25, another one. And he said to them, a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid that shall not be manifested. If there was anything kept secret that it should not come abroad. So that means all mysteries were to be known. This explains the Old Testament. If a man has ears, let him hear. So if he calls the Old Testament the mysteries, it means they were not hid. Rather, they were so put to be known. In other words, you would have thought they were hid because they were used as parables. But I said, no. The parables were to the end that you know. So, the word mystery therefore takes an elevated thinking. Mystery therefore means what should be explained or what has now been explained. Because if it is a mystery, if the mystery means concealed not to be known, then you can't have hardness of heart. Neither can you have unbelief. So the hardness of heart or unbelief is to wrongly hear it or wrongly read it. So this is the core of Mark. Mark is saying, now look at the background. Please stop writing. Look at something. He's saying the Old Testament must be read this way. Four scenarios. He said this is the mystery of the kingdom. And he explains it. One, they didn't understand. Two, they never believed. It just appeared like they did. Three, they believed but didn't bear fruit. Four, brought full harvest. Then he says, if he calls it mystery, musterion, that's the parable of the Old Testament. He said, no. Could you light a candle and put it under? He said, no. Don't forget that prophets were called candlesticks. So he's saying, these things were explained this way, which appeared they were hid, but they were done so that they can be revealed. Do you understand? Do you understand? In other words, God came to the level of carnal mind, carnal man, to use human experiences to reveal his own wisdom. But it will be a mysterion when he that has an ear does not hear it. Or he that has eyes does not see it. And it's not God who did that. He already shows you that there was one who blinded the minds of them that did not believe. And you can't have Satan without human effort or human will. So the root of Satan's activities in the earth is unbelief. So the next parable is a further explanation of the first one. Hope that is clear. It's again explained in the Old Testament. It is hid to be known. It is not hid not to be known. It is hid to be known. So that hiding is a figure of speech. If a man has ears, let him hear. Look at verse 24. Let's take verse 24 together. This is the core of the book. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall measure to you, and unto what you hear shall more be. Verse 25. He that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken that which was. That means that when you don't hear it, it will be taken away from you. When you hear it, more will be given. I've seen somebody use this to preach prosperity. That don't you see, that's how God prospers people. That those who have, keep having. Those who don't have, don't have. What's talking about having? Yes. That is to believe. When you believe, you will know more. When you believe, that which was preached will be taken away. Taken by who? Satan comes immediately. Are you following? So understanding births more insight. Mark 4:25. But look at the instruction in 24. Take heed how you hear. Brothers and sisters, that means that I must not be casual in the way I read God's word. I must not be casual. I must take heed. And before it says, the measure of thoughts. So can you see, Jesus is saying, it's what you put in that you get out. If you are casual, that is what you are going to get from it. If you want scriptures to be put on a projector for you, that's what you are going to get from it. If you come to church with no Bible and send someone to just give you a rhema for the day, that's what you are going to get from it. But if you take heed and you read to understand, he says the same measure will be given to you. So I submit that verse 24 is the core of Mark's gospel. From 21 through to 24 and 25. Look at 26. So is the kingdom of God. Can you see he has moved? Yes, he's still saying the same thing. Is if a man should cast seed into the ground, we don't know what the ground is. Right? And should sleep, and arise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. The earth brings forth fruit of itself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn. That is patience. And when the fruit is brought forth, it puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So now, please look up, please look up, please. Which of the four is Jesus now explaining? The third and the fourth. So the third and the fourth shows that the difference is consistency. That's the third and the fourth soil. He says the blade, the full corn, you know, you can call this spiritual growth. Are you there? And he puts in the sickle. That's Joel 3:13. I read that to you earlier. He says this is the kingdom. Then verse 30. Then he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with the comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. Look here. Even if your head has been blocked, Jesus has told you how to use what seed. Even if they blocked your head, okay, it should have been opened by now. Not like a friend of mine, a classmate of mine, said he so did not know mathematics that he was given the origo. Origo should also go into the dictionary. He said he wrote down the origo and still failed. He said, "Just go, my case is different. He was not born again. He said, I still wrote it. I wrote it and I still failed." So even if your head is like that, he says, look, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when is sown into the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the earth, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. He gave you the fourth one. So in other words, he's saying that the seed is in itself. There's one level. Bearing forth fruit of its kind. Which means the seed of God's word has all the potentials in it. I don't make the word work. What I should be dealing with is my heart, my attitude. He said, look, the man will sleep and wake up, and if he likes, he should sit and watch over the seed. It is not going to walk on the seed. So he's saying here that the essence is that the word of God has, as long as my heart is good, a honest and a good heart, and I have not allowed the seed of riches and all that, he said the word of God will work in his own way and bring forth fruit, Genesis 1:11, after his own kind. Verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, and they were able to hear it. That's Matthew 13, has more of this. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when he was alone, he expounded all this to his disciples. This is style of, you know, early Jewish teachers. They would use the technique of using common day parables, common day experiences to explain truth to their disciples. So disciples are people that you teach personally. There are those who, they go on your website, they download, that's all to it. They just want to, there are those who actually now, they take it personal. Okay, or personally. In the sense of, look, this is someone that explains scriptures to me as a person and all of that. So this is a distinction, another distinction, you know, amongst people. Verse 35. The same day when even was coming, he said to them, let us pass over onto the other side. What I've used this scripture to do in times past. It's time to cross over. Through the other side. Maybe right now, your take-home pay can take you over. Say to you, it's time. Let us pass over to the other side. There's another side. There's another side. I mean, you say, oh, as they were going, Jesus was sleeping. They were awake. This was many years ago. They were awake. And then the winds. Yeah. If God gives you a word, there will be a test. If he gives you a word, there will be a persecution. But there's a time. You need to cry, Lord, are you sleeping? Let me stop there, Jack. This is how you can bring people to church. Particularly in Nigeria, people are hoping. You know that our situation in Nigeria is not different from Israel. We trusted that it will be He that will redeem Israel. So every time you're talking about the death of Jesus, it's anticlimax, you know. Everything is about his death. Can you not preach something else? Are you with me? And when they had sent away the multitude, he took him as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, which was now full. It was the inner part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they woke him, and he said, Master, care us not that we perish. And he rose and rebuked the wind, and said to the disciples, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? 41, and they feared exceedingly. Notice the word fear and faith are used a lot in Mark's account. And he says, well, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? In other words, this is to again validate the fact that he is God. Back to the parable of the sower again, something I skipped. We see that the kingdom was equally written by Daniel as an allusion of a tree that equally brings judgment. Daniel 4 verse 12. Daniel 4 verse 12. Okay. So now, in this instance, what is the essence of this account? This account draws a figural expression from the Old Testament, Psalm 107, verse 23. That's what they say, what kind of man is this? Go down and see the ship to do business in great waters. And then they say, they see the works of the Lord and the wonders in the deep. And then raise a stormy wind and would lift up the waves thereof. Look at verse 28. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. Does that make sense? You can just add this to it. Psalm 65 verse 7. Psalm 89 verse 9. Psalm 93 verse 3 to 4. In Psalm 4 verse 8, I know that what happened to them cannot be different from what happened in Elisha's time, when his disciple also was saying that, are we not going to perish here and all that? He said, no, those that are with us are more than those that are against us. And so that is somewhere in the background. Psalm 4 verse 8, I will both lay down in my peace and sleep, for thou, O Lord, makes me dwell in safety. Jesus depicts that in what he has done. So this is the kingdom of God again lived by Jesus, where we are at rest, we are at peace. Amen. Alright. Chapter 5 verse 1. So every miracle has something it shows about Jesus, about the kingdom of God, and what it represents today. Chapter 5 verse 1. And when they came over unto the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes, and when they were come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Always night and day was in mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Of course, you see that in 1 Kings 18, 28. It depicts idol worship, a demonic operation. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried and said, Lord, what have you done, just son of most high God? I adjure thee by God that thou torments me not. And he says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Let me give you a background before we go further. Now, this is obviously a Jewish area, but it is occupied majorly by non-Jews. And the relevance will come shortly. Look at what he says here. What is your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that they would not send them away out of the country. And there was near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Of course, Jews traditionally do not keep pigs. So this is a non-Jewish settlement. And all devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran bowling down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. You can see that. And they fed the swines. So you can find that evil spirits does deal with nature, and they cause destruction. And fed the swine, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see that what it was done. And they came to Jesus and see that was possessed with the devil, and the legion sitting close and in right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it was told them to befell him that was possessed with the devil, and was concerning, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come to the sheep, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and tell them how great things God has done for thee, and had compassion on thee. Obviously, because I told you earlier, there's something curious there. It's a Gentile, and obviously he's going to talk to other Gentile folks. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus has done by him. It appears this is the first man that actually, you know, mentioned Jesus and his works to the Gentiles in this instance, you know. So the word Decapolis simply means 20 cities that were not Jewish settlements. Now let's see what is Mark driving home here. The man was in the tomb and he left it. Mark is going to show us Jesus in the same tomb at the very end, an anticlimax. And Mark is going to, Jesus drove out the demons out of this fellow, and Mark is going to let us see the demons will come back and have Jesus in captivity. So you see something, climax, the power of God, then what is he signposting? Jesus in the same tomb, taken over by the same demonic operations, rejected also by men, but that is the triumph of the power of God. Jesus, just like this fellow, will be isolated at the very end. In other words, we always find the small picture, then we also have the bigger picture. So our small subplots of the main plot. Look at verse 21. So, okay, let's go. The word legion, obviously, an hyperbole. Nobody counts demons. Hope that's clear. It just means many. Because legion naturally means, in typical terms, means 5,000. I mean, who counted 5,000? It just means many, or the destruction of what is many. So he's told to go and tell his friends what the Lord has done, the great things the Lord has done. So verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by sheep unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was near the sea. Have you observed a lot of sea? A lot of sea. And behold, there will come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Many of us probably don't understand the significance. This is like the presiding officer of a Jewish congregation. So he comes to Jesus, and his daughter was sick at the point of death. Come and pray that he might be healed. And then Jesus now followed, verse 24. And there certain which had an issue of blood, a woman 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When he had heard of Jesus, came in behind the press and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now stop there. Look at this sink of what he's saying. The first man we saw, the madman, was a reject. Somebody people don't go to. Are you with me? Okay? So Jesus goes to him. The second woman here, equally by the law, is not someone you should touch. Leviticus 15, verse 25 to 28. Verse 25. If a woman has an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, that means that her menstrual cycle is not one day. Or her menstrual period is not one day, it's not 2 days, it's not 4 days, it's not 7 days. Some will say, ah, my menstrual period is very heavy. It's for 8 days. This is 12 years. I met a girl in Uriwu College fellowship meetings in the 90s, 1994. She was about 14 or 15. No, she was 16. And she had had the same scenario for 6 years. She was 16. 6 years. She bled daily. If her name was Mary. Daily. And so by laying on her hands, she just ran to the toilet. She just ran out of the, I was thinking about this story. She just ran out of the meeting. But very tall. And she used to bully. You know, she used to bully. I think she was older than that, because she was older than her classmates. So she used to bully all of them. So she just ran out of the meeting. She ran out. I was wondering, is it possession? She ran out and started screaming that for the first time, the thing did not cease. And the thing ceased. So we had another meeting the next day. She came and said the story. So one day, I remember that she now did something. I think she backslid or something. This story is not too, I can't remember. So one guy came and now started prophesying. Somebody that me, I was kind of about the place as a testimony of the power of God, and said that he gives her 2 weeks. She doesn't say something, she will die. I went to confront the guy. No one is going to die here. My testimony. I know you have heard this story before. I have not told you this part before. I've linked it for you now. So my testimony will not die. Nobody died here. She didn't die. But no, it can be very, you know, horrible. And 25. Beyond that time, they are unclean, okay, shall be days of separation unclean. And the essence here is that she shall not be touched. Nobody should touch her. So contrast that by what happened. Mark is not just writing about a miracle. Are you there? He's writing about the graciousness of God. Now what has happened here is that she touched Jesus and she was made whole. So two things Mark wants us to see. Mark 5. So the healing miracle here is a signpost. Okay? I'm also in Leviticus 25. So 15, 25 to 28 to understand what's going on here. And then, who touched my clothes? Disciples say, ah, you've seen the multitude tonguing, and who touched me? And looked around to see what had done. Verse 3, and the women praying and trembling, knowing that what was done in her came, and told him all the truth. You know, she will have said, this is what happened. Imagine if you're a Jew, and you hear, and you are seated there, and she says, I was bleeding for 12 years. Then your mind goes to Leviticus 15. She said, but I touched, and I was whole. They start wondering, she wasn't meant to be touched. Wasn't meant to be touched. Mark is saying, read to understand. Do you get it? So let's just read the Journal of Miracles. You are reading the story of Jesus Christ, even amongst Israel. Then he says, daughter, thy faith has made you go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he was yet speaking, the ruler of synagogue said, the daughter is dead, why trouble the master? Now, the significance of that equally is that you should not touch a dead body. Numbers 19 verse 11. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean for 7 days. So, if the body is not raised, it's better the body is raised. If the body is not raised, he just say, "Oga, leave church. Go and stay where." So, can you see something? So, there are three untouchables. Right? The mad guy, the one with the issue of blood, and now Jairus' daughter. And something stands out. Jairus is like the head of the presiding officer of a Jewish congregation. And then he brings out verse 38, there comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the multitude, some of verse 38, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was coming, he said unto them, "Why makes you do this and weep? The damsel is not dead but sleeps." Okay? Because sleep is oftentimes used in the Old Testament to depict a temporary. So now, hold on now. What says he's not dead but sleeps? The miracle of Jesus here depicts what? That when people die, if they are believers, what has happened is that they have slept. Do you get it? Because we know that Jesus is not talking like he's joking. The damsel was dead. Is that clear? Do you understand? The damsel was dead. Someone said, "No, he said that because he was going to raise her." No! Are you getting this? He said that because he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. We'll see the bigger picture now. Are you there? So says Talitha Kumi, that is, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Of course, the first thing he does in verse 40 is those that laughed him to scorn. He took them out, took the father. So there were six people in the room: the father, the mother of the damsel, and then Peter, James, and John. And entering where she was lying. So he took, just drove. I don't know the number of those guys, but I believe they are much. Maybe legion too. Now there's something I want you to also observe. In this instance, there is a consistent emphasis on faith, believing. So when I read the Old Testament scriptures, I must see faith, unbelief, faith and fear. So whatever makes for torment in the Old Testament doesn't come from God's word. Is that very clear? So that also shows the way I read the Old Testament. So just like Mark has said, go and read it again and take heed how you read. Is that clear? So it says, Talitha Kumi. Now notice that there's something again I want you to observe. It appears that in the writings of Mark, generally in the four Gospels, there was a lot of commendation about how women use their faith. That's deliberate, because at this moment and time, there was a societal, you know, putting women in a secondary position. And in Mark 7:29, Mark 12:44, Mark 15:40 and 41, you find there's a significant role played by women in the four Gospels. So Jesus takes three, so there were about six of them. Then that again follows by the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Are you there? Let every word be established. So the word Talitha Kumi is Talitha Kum, actually. Talith Kum, T-A-L-I-T-H-K-O-U-M, is an Aramaic language. Just like Jesus used the word Abba. Mark leaves it the same way. I've seen people all over the place say, "My Abba, my Abba." Cool down. It's nothing. It's just an Aramaic. It's like speaking Ijebu, actually. So anyway, Abba is not one. It's not. Don't say, "Oh, it's not just Father to me. It's Abba to me." It's just a language, okay? Now, this brings something to mind. Of course, you find Jesus used that word Abba also on the cross and stuff like that. But let's go further. Aramaic, sorry, on the cross. My God, why have I forsaken me? Elo, Elo, my sabachthani, is actually Aramaic. It's not direct Hebrew. Now let's see this. Does it not amaze you? Look up. This is very vital. That in the four gospel accounts, Jesus raised three from the dead. But there were many people that were dead. In fact, historically speaking, Joseph died. That is his earthly father, if you know what I mean. There were other folks that in Luke 13 we read the other day, they also died. Let's even add one more. In Lazarus' tomb, usually tombs are built together. You have what you have to assume. He only raised Lazarus. Are you following what I'm saying? And so you will find that critical people, cynics will say that, hey, how come he didn't raise everybody from the dead? If he's truly the Messiah, he's as powerful as you're saying. And I've seen that many folks can't answer that statement, you know, theologically. Why? Because of the way we talk about raising the dead today. Just like every other miracle. Jesus did not heal every sick man in Jerusalem or Galilee or Capernaum. No, he didn't. In John 5, we saw an example of picking one guy out of many. In fact, in Mark 6, the next chapter we're going to see, we saw how he couldn't do many mighty things in his own hometown. It therefore shows that there's more for us to study and learn in the miracles of Jesus. There were only three instances of the dead being raised. Luke 7:11-17. John 11:1-44. You know that one very well. Lazarus. And Mark 5. Unlike the other miracles where you hear, and many, when it came to the dead, you don't say, and many were raised. No. And oftentimes, you know, this is a little bit of an entomological fable. Let me try and see whether I can push it in. The raising from the dead is often not referred to as a miracle. So, whenever you hear signs, right, the raising from the dead is not often referred to. It's not often one of such things that are referred to. And then you look at the book of Acts as well. In the ministry of Paul, outside Eutychus, you don't have any. When you look at the book of Acts, outside the cellar, Acts 9 now, you don't have any other person. Are we together? I had James was buried, Stephen was buried. Are we learning something? Why are you quiet? Yeah. So therefore, it means that the resurrection from the dead, just like every miracle of Jesus, were signposts. They were signposts. There's the subplot of the main plot. But Jesus talks about a massive resurrection. John 5. John 5 and 25. The hour is coming. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and he that shall hear shall live. John 5:28 as well. Then don't forget what he said in John 11 when he says, he that believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I am the Son and the life. So he uses a sign of a major event in the future. Let me see if you're following this. Are you following this? Please do. So they become signposts. Matthew now shows us what I submit that Paul will write as the first fruit. Matthew shows us that when Jesus yielded up the ghost, verse 51, Matthew 27, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept arose. So there is a massive resurrection in 52. He says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went to the Holy Spirit, and appeared unto many. And the centurion that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done. Now, what has Matthew done? He does an interpreter's gimmick here. He takes a post event, slips into an event before it happens. In other words, he's letting us see that there is a massive resurrection. Paul will call it, Jesus was the first fruit of those who slept. A Jewish reader of the Old Testament knows that first fruit is not a singular thing. First fruits will always have, you know, like a percentage of a whole. It also means, therefore, that from the resurrection of Jesus, the Old Testament folks did taste something. We'll leave all that out for years to come. Why it is difficult for many to understand this is because of a thinking pattern of a rapture. We're going to undo it in this series. Of a rapture, a misreading of the Old Testament, and the New. A rapture where people are just going to disappear from the earth and so on and so forth. It has colored the understanding of people and almost taken away the truth of the resurrection that should happen to all saints. So the resurrection of Jesus, okay, which has a first fruit inclination from Matthew's statements and others, therefore depicts that Jesus did not raise the dead because he wanted people to continue living on the earth. He raised the dead pointing to a future event. What is he telling us? It also means that the miracles of Jesus were figural expressions of the resurrection of Jesus. Mark 6. Learning something? And he went from hence. Look at something now. There's going to be an anticlimax. He went from where he just healed a guy that was already abandoned with legion, a woman with issue of blood 12 years, then a dead man. He goes to his own country and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this I given unto him? And he does mighty works that are wrought with his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? So you can see that Judah is also one of the names of his own brothers. And he says, are not his sisters with us? Some say they couldn't mention his sisters because they were many. He lost that one. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor in his own country and among his own kin and his own household. That's verse 4. And he there could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So observe this anticlimax. We read faith in chapter 5, read unbelief in chapter 6. But the lesson again is that chapter 6 is telling you how to reach out to people of your own hometown, your own family. Now, you know very well that what you see here is likely to be an experience for many of us. You know, they look at you and say, In fact, they can even mock you. DG Pastor. Some will say, Pastor. Sometimes they say, Pastor, how are you? You know, is that Pastor? Pastor. Or one day, you had a disciple who came to visit you, and she's a woman. Pastor! The sheep are looking for you. You know, and that's what Mark summarizes here for you to see how Jesus is. Now, of course, he's called a carpenter. Of course, later on, his siblings obviously were added to the church. From Mary to his brothers. If you look at Acts 1, you see it. Which means that when it comes to sibling evangelism and family, sometimes you can be very patient. Things don't happen. Don't expect family folks to receive you like everybody does. But for me, the way I see it is that it also means that I mustn't fulfill this scripture. Do you understand? You know, it may be funny that you say, you can treat your husband or your wife like that. Don't make sure that this scripture goes unfulfilled in your life. Do you understand? It's not without honor. Because eventually, the family of Jesus honored him. Is that clear? Mary, then the siblings as well. So we see, of course, another lesson here is rejection. He came unto his own. So Yahweh in Israel will equally be rejected. He's called a carpenter because no doubt around this time in Galilee there had been a destruction of houses and temples, and so they were rebuilding, and much of what they used what you can call laborers. So they used them, and many people were carpenters. It was more of what they were doing around that period. Some of those peasant work was carpenters, fishermen, but majorly carpenters because of the rebuilding of Galilee at that period, which was shortly before Jesus came in the sense of the incarnation. So that means his profession was a common man's profession. He was a carpenter. Is this not the carpenter? So from verse 7 to 13, what does he do? He now called the 12 and began to send them two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now look at the two and two again. Deuteronomy 7:16, Deuteronomy 19:15, out of the mouth of what? Huh? So he wanted two people to be saying the same thing. So he sent them two and two, and that can work today in the way we evangelize. So he sent them out, okay, commanded them to take nothing on their journey, save the staff only, no crib, no bread, no money in their purse, was shod with sandals and put on two coats. Symbolic. Sandals, not money. Then he says in 10, in what place, whatever you enter in, abide still, depart from that place. But when they don't receive you, shake off the dust from under your feet for a testimony. Verily I say unto you, to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now your mind goes to Genesis, alright? And that means destruction is man-made. Because, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah was also the messengers that came, they rejected them, then destruction came. So say you're more tolerable for them. So Jesus teaches honor here that is servants of God must be received the way God is received. The result of that is destruction and judgment. So they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils. You know, that is predominant in Mark's account. That's why those who added the addendum said the first sign of those that believe must be what? Casting out of demons. Because if you read Mark, you don't see it casting out of demons, then maybe the demon blocks your face. It's predominant there. So those who added the addendum had to cast out demons, then speak in tongues, and were healed. And they anointed many that were sick. Now this is another key word there. That means they use oil. The oil, which obviously was a Jewish culture. And the Greek word here is the word elaion. E-L-A-I-O-N. E-L-A-I-A is from olive. Now, if you just read Old Testament, you discover that it is used for a lot of ceremonial things, for consecration. And in Matthew 25, verse 3, verse 4 and 8, is that the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. Then in Luke 7:46, remember the story of Luke 7:46. Then Luke, is it 10 verse 6 now? James 5:14 for the sick. Luke, Hebrews 1:9, Jesus anointing. But Luke 10:34, it was used for the binding of wounds, the Samaritan story. It says oil and wine. So it was for multi-purpose uses. For consecration, for healing of the sick, and even for preparing dead bodies. So it had a multi-purpose usage. James 5:14 as well. So it was a customary, and of course in the background you also see that it simply means that there was nothing in the teaching of Jesus that precluded people from using medication. Okay? Nothing. Nothing at all. So let's go further. So he spoke about honor where you are not received and so on and so forth. Now verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, and his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works did show forth themselves in him. That is what we were saying. That's the story. Others said it's Elijah, others said that is a prophet or one of the prophets. But then Herod heard, he said, it is John whom I beheaded, is risen from the dead. You know, he's obviously paranoid. For Herod himself has sent forth and laid John upon John, hands upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, and his brother Philip's wife, for he married her. Jonah said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. And Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. When a convenient day was come, and Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and Jewesses. Of course, Jews never used to hold birthdays. Birthdays were Gentile ceremonies. Alright? Are you not a Gentile? And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, and the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it to you. So unto whatever you ask of me, I will give to you, to the half of my kingdom. And she went forth. Now, some people believe he was drunk. Because how would you, for dancing, half of your kingdom? Because that's not even practicable. What shall I ask? Then the mother said, the head of John the Baptist. You know, that's interesting. The daughter asked the mother. I don't want to say more than that. As she came in straight away, asked the king and said, I would that you give me by and by in a charger, the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry for his oath, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which was with him, he would not reject it. Obviously, it was plain to the gallery. Because, really, there was no oath as such made. It was just something he made before guests. But, and this shows how people can, you know, hide away by, okay, I don't know what we are going to say. They say, I said something, I didn't make it come to pass. And then someone's head becomes how you are doing your PR. You know, and he merely sent the executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. I don't know, oh, Jesus. And damsel gave it to her brother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb. Very sad. So obviously, I mean, there's really nothing to this more than that. Now, why would people assume that Jesus was John? Because in Malachi 4 and 5, we said there's an Elijah that will come and restore things. And since John died, it is believed that since things were not restored, John came back in Jesus. So, it's that because, you know, John himself said, I'm that voice. So when they saw he was beheaded, and then Jesus is, you know, preaching, I said, the gospel of the kingdom, that's what brought the thoughts about, okay, this is Malachi 4 and 5 being done. But also to observe something that it shouldn't be lost. The disciples heard of it, they came and took his corpse and laid it in the tomb. Now contrast that with the disciples of Jesus, they ran away. So John's disciples did not run, they came, took his corpse, and then they went to bury it. In the sense of, because there was Joseph of Arimathea, but Jesus' case is the 12 ran off. So the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things both that were done and what they had taught. And Jesus said unto them, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. That was ask them to rest. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot either out of all the city, and out went them and came unto him. Jesus, when he was come, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Verse 34 again brings to us, you know, the Old Testament being reread. Look at Ezekiel 34. Verse 3. You eat the fat? No, verse 2. Should the shepherds not feed the flock? Are you clothed with the wool? You kill them that are fed and feed not the flock. Look at verse 15. Verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Then verse 15. I will feed my flock. I'll cause them to lie down, said the Lord God. That's Psalm 23 also being perpetrated. Jeremiah 23 also brings that into mind. Now, Jesus, therefore, by talking about sheep without shepherd, the prior statement is that they were scattered. And this happened at the resurrection. So again, he's referring to something that we can see. You know, he taught them, But the fulfillment of what happened here is at the resurrection. They were scattered, then he gathered them to himself. Verse 35, but when the day was fast spent, disciples came unto him. This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, and they may go into the country round about unto the villages, and buy them themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Then he says, give ye them to eat. And they said, shall we do 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, he said, 5 and 2 fishes, and he commanded them to sit down by company upon the grass. And they sat down by ranks by hundreds and fifties. Now, if you were in this gathering, this is a military way of sitting down. You'd have said, hey, the Christ has come. And thought that he was going to, you know, empower you, you know, to fight what they call the insurrection, to have an insurrection and fight the imposition of leadership. But what does he give them? Food. Amen. He gives them food. In other words, what he gives us and what the kingdom of God is built about is a meal, the food of eternal life. So if there's an army today, which is exactly what this paints, is an army that is being fed with the word of God and fed in eternal life. Then he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the bread, the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided among them, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So they were a constrained disciples to go into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, and they sent the people away. Now, notice that in the John's rendering, Jesus explains the bread and the food as his own body and his own flesh and his own spirit. Now, this miracle can also be found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. I've said it many times, there's no miracle in the four Gospels that is not in the Old Testament. This is one of Elisha's miracles. And brought the man of God bread of the first fruit, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk, and he said, go give them the bread and they may eat. And he said, what shall I set these 100 men? He said, give the bread and they may eat. And thus they shall eat and they shall live. He said before them and they did live. So the same thing was replayed. Ah, this is too small for them. So go and give them to eat. And this is exactly what has happened here in Mark 6. You learning something? So there's no miracle of the four Gospels that you won't find in the Old Testament. So we are reading them together to see that everything points to the great event of the resurrection. We have subplots and then the main plot. Alright, verse 46. And when they ascended them into a mountain to pray, and when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, and the wind was contrary to them about the fourth watch of the night, and he comes upon them, walking upon the sea, and will have passed by them. Again, you see that we have a lot of walking upon the water, seas, storms. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately rubbed and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Where do you find it? That's the Old Testament. It's I, the Lord, don't be afraid. That happened to Moses and the children of Israel. So this is again Mark's way of saying, this is God. Okay, you can add to your shepherd, sheep without shepherd narrative, Numbers 27 verse 17, 1 Kings 22:17, sheep without shepherd, talking about a nation without a leader. So therefore, we have seen that in the healing ministry of Jesus was a climax that led to what we can call an anti-climax. So if he says to them, be not afraid, verse 50, it is high, verse 50, which is actually the Hebrew word, I am. If you look at the Septuagint and you see Exodus 3:14, or Isaiah 41 verse 4, Isaiah 43 verse 10, it is taken verbatim. And he went up to the ship and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they had come out of the ship straightway, they knew him. And ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry out in the beds those that were sick, that he heard of. And whosoever he entered the cities and villages, and they laid the sick in the street, and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, as many as touched him were made whole. A lot of miracles, they touched his clothes, and all of that. So the significance, you can see that even though Jesus healed the sick, his words about healing was a future event. Even though he raised the dead, his word about the resurrection was a future event. And so we must be able to read, even in the account of Jesus' healing miracles, a figurative reading of the resurrection, a signpost of another event. Chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread and defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the market, except they wash, they ate not. And many other things there be which have received to hold, as the washing of the cups, pots, basin, vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Now they are not quoting any scripture. I told you before, the Pharisees were self-appointed teachers of the scriptures. They are those folks who decided to hold the tradition of the elders and insist on it. They are unofficial teachers. So this is one of those traditions. And that's why you will find what they are saying in the epistle, in the Old Testament, is nowhere. It's just a practice that they, you know, came about themselves. And so look at the response of Jesus in verse 6. He's quoting Isaiah 29 verse 13. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Albeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, the whole tradition of men, as the washing of pots, cups, and many other such like things. They said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you keep your own tradition. Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is command, I say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be, prompted by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him not no more to do aught to his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. So in other words, there was already an interpretation of the Old Testament that was prevalent. Now this issue here is in Matthew 15, that's verse 9, and Colossians 2:2. That is a wrong interpretation of the commandments of Moses or the teachings of Moses that become the traditions of men. Isaiah 1 verse 10 to 20 also explains this. Korban, which is the word used here, is what is not to be touched. And Jesus says, you have made the word of God. So Jesus calls the commandments of Moses the word of God. Albeit when they are read with understanding. So watch this now. Verse 14. And when they had called up people unto him, said unto them, hearken ye unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that enters into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any man has an ear, are you reading this? Let him hear. This is an interpretation of all, as it were, the ceremonies of the Old Testament. If you have an ear, he says, hear it. In other words, when you have faith in Christ or in the gospel, it opens your eyes to read it properly. And when he was entering into the house of the disciples, people asked him concerning a parable. Say, Master, they look at the answer. Are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive? What he said was very simple. That a man is not defiled. A man's, you don't say, I became very rude after drinking that cup of water. You say, are you okay? So you know, sir, why did you become so full of anger? It's a coke I took. You know, that's not possible. Say, well, I decided to have lust. How did you have lust? The moment I ate the rice. You say, but you know that is not possible. It is what is in a man's heart that comes out of him that defiles him. So in other words, when I read the Old Testament, I therefore will read parables and not read. So when I hear what they drank, what this, I'm reading illustrations of words and thoughts, and illustrations of God's word. He said, don't you have understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, he can't defy him? Of course, this is not for medicine. Don't tell your doctor, I can eat anything. That's not what, you know, Jesus is not a medical doctor. It enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes into the draught. Draught is just saying pit latrine. They didn't use toilet then. They didn't have WC. He says, purging all meats. That which comes out of the man that defiles the man. From within, out of the evil, out of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. So when you say the works of the flesh, are where? They are in the heart. Thoughts. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from hence he arose and went to the borders, Tyre and Sidon, and entered into the house, and would have no man know it, and would not be healed. For a certain woman, which young's daughter, unclean spirit, heard of him, came and fell at his feet. Woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast to dogs. I'll come to that shortly. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. If you read the Matthew's account, Matthew 15, you will see that he says, great is your faith. I've not seen. Now this is a great faith. And when she was coming to the house, he found the daughter gone out, and the daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the house of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. He's come back to where we were earlier in chapter 5. And bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of speech. And he brought him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from multitude and put his hands, fingers in his ears and his feet, and touched his tongue. And look up to heaven his side, and said unto him, Ephata, that is, be open. Jesus is speaking prophetically. And straight away his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. And he charged them, saying, they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, and saying, he had done all these things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, let's go back and see a couple of things. You know, we said that obviously Jesus rereads the food laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy here. So you and I need to go back there and then reread it. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 10. And ask ourselves, does a man actually become unclean by what he is? Of course not. So these have become parables, therefore, illustrations of what comes to my heart. Is it God's word? What kind of thoughts will come to my heart? So evil, therefore, is found in the heart. It's found by what a man allows into his heart. Thoughts. So food now for me becomes spiritual in nature. In the sense of spiritual things, sorry, become food. Now notice a distinction again here. It's back in Decapolis, and then people come in their numbers to be healed. Again, a Gentile nation. No doubt, you will see an inkling of reception. Just like Elijah in 1 Kings 17, verse 17 to 24, a woman came to him of Zarephath, a Gentile woman. And in Luke 4, Luke says that Jesus mentioned two stories, Elijah and Elisha, okay, where a woman came to Elijah and she was a Gentile. And when it comes to Elisha, the Naaman was also a Gentile, and they honored him. You also see that it appears like the Gentile nations had a different way they accepted Jesus than the Jewish nation. Just something to think about in the narrative. So why does Jesus have that conversation? She's from a Gentile nation, and he's saying, I'm not going to heal you like a pagan magician. And the woman, you know, uses her faith. She believes. If you're in the Matthew 15 account, you see that. And the use of dogs and illustration, it doesn't necessarily mean he's trying to, you know, call her names as such. It simply means you are not a child. You know, child of who? Of Abraham. But her response shows you that she had faith in the Messiah. She's Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's also a woman. All that coming. And therefore, the four Gospels give you a picture of Gentile salvation. Firstly to the Jews, then to the Greek. So, lastly in this text, when he uses the word Ephata, which is the same word, Ephata is the Aramaic of the word Dianogio. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Ephata is Aramaic of the word Dianogio. Dianogio is what Jesus did to them when he opened the scripture. So all along, the opening of the blind eyes, the opening of deaf ears, and the opening of dumb, or loosed, I mean, the losing of tongues that were bound together, was to depict what will happen to the heart of men in the resurrection, or what should happen to the heart of men when the gospel is preached. So here Mark gives us a rendering, and we'll close this chapter from there. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. You know, Isaiah used a whole lot of physical healing or imageries to explain salvation and repentance. Isaiah. That's why much of the healing miracles of Jesus were read from Isaiah, again as a figural reading of the resurrection. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. Or let's start from 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an eye, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the wilderness shall break, shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. This was the theme of a program I organized in 1995. And this is talking about the restoration of Zion, precisely the kingdom of God and salvation. Mark is saying, read it again. Read it all over again. That is, the signposts were not eternal, but they pointed to something that will be done in the resurrection and permanently and eternally. I'll see you in 15 minutes to start from chapter 8.